James is one of those great books in the Bible that just kind of gets down to brass tacks, if you will, and Christian living. And we'll look at chapter 1, we'll look at the first 8 verses here tonight and just maybe do a little bit of a Bible study with them, and then we'll make 4 points tonight, 4 brief points. I want to preach to you tonight on 4 truths for trials. 4 truths for trials. You're going through a lot of trials. You need the truth, the rock, the solid rock of the Lord's truth to stand upon. Amen? So let me pray right now, and then we'll just sort of go through the verses. Father, guide and direct us tonight as we look at your word. Strengthen us with it, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm just going to sort of go through the verses here, not just read them, but talk through them. But first of all, we see there in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, let me stop there. James called himself a servant. He called himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Now, we know James is, he was an early church leader. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He led in a lot of ways for the Lord. But he says here, I want to write to you, and I am a servant of God. Now, that's interesting, because you know what he could have said? I'm going to write to you, and you ought to listen to me, because I'm the brother of Jesus. He didn't say that. Paul referred to him as the brother of our Lord in the book of Galatians, but James didn't say anything about, you know, his family status with Jesus. In fact, he didn't even believe on Jesus until the resurrection. He denied the Lord. The Bible says he went into his own received him not. Well, that included his own family, much part of it. But James, he got saved, and he says here, I'm a servant of God and of Jesus. But he didn't just say Jesus. He didn't say my brother. He said our Lord, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah. I think he got to the point where he understood who his brother was. Amen. It wasn't just his half-brother. They had the same mama. They didn't have the same father because Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. And he came to realize that. He came to grasp that and love the Lord as his Lord, as his Savior, as his God, as his Messiah. So I just think that's very interesting how John calls himself not a leader. He didn't say, I'm a leader in the church. He said, I'm a servant. That's a good title to have in the Lord's work. Amen? Just be a servant. Don't be too good. And too proud to serve the Lord. Amen. We ought to serve the Lord. Now, he says unto the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. Most of the epistles are written to a church or an individual. He says the 12 tribes which are scattered. That sounds kind of Old Testament, doesn't it? I think what he's talking about there, I think it was a circulated letter that went to local New Testament churches that were primarily made up of Jewish believers. So he was writing to primarily to them. Now, we know Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, but Peter and James primarily ministered to the Jewish people. So that's who he's writing this to initially and originally. Now, we know it's inspired and preserved Word of God for us today, too. Amen? But his original target group that he had in mind were dispersed Jews, but probably gathered in local churches. By the way, when he went into his own and his own received him not, that primarily was speaking about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, that rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But a lot of Jews did, the common people, a lot of them did believe on him, right? So he's writing to that crowd that believed on the Lord. But they were under persecution because they had left the synagogue, they'd left that Old Testament system, and they had gotten into the local New Testament church and were worshiping Jesus. So they were persecuted for that. And that's why he gets into what we're going to be looking at tonight. All right, in verse 2, he says, my brethren. So here, he's talking about the spiritual family of God, not his brother Jesus. He's talking about all his brothers and sisters in Christ. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, you would think he would say, my spiritual Christian family, the church, you ought to be joyful when things are going great in your life. But that is not what he said, is it? You ought to count it all joy if you've had a good day today, right? Is that what he said? He said you ought to count it all joy when you go through diverse, all kinds of temptation, troubles, trials, and testings. You ought to count it joy. Now, where would he get that from? Well, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, didn't he? When they revile you for my sake, he said, rejoice in this, right? Hey, you're in the same category. You're in the same group as the prophets that they persecuted and killed. You ought to rejoice because you're saved and you're being persecuted for Christ's sake. But that means you're saved, and that means that God is working in your life and through your life and using you, and you're in the church. Amen? So you might be going through trials today, and James says that we ought to count it all joy. We ought to reckon that as joy. We ought to rejoice. That's kind of like the book of Philippians that Paul wrote, isn't it? Why should you do that? Verse 3. Knowing this, or because. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You ought to rejoice in your trials. You know why? Because they're going to produce some good things in you. Right? He namely says, patience. Be patient, hang on. Jesus is coming again, right? We sang about that. It works patience. Now, what do you say in verse 4? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, he says here, you ought to rejoice because the trying of your faith is going to give you some patience. And now he says this, but let patience have her perfect work. Are you good at letting patience have its way in your life? That's a command in the Bible, and we need to have a command in the Bible for it because we fight off patience, right? Things that produce patience, we don't like. Things that bring patience to where we just have to wait for this trial to be over with, we have to wait to get out of this valley. He says, let it run its course. You know, somebody says, well, you got a bad cold, and one of them a bad man cold. Nothing worse than a bad man cold. Amen. And then they say, you just got to let it run its course. I don't want to let it run its course. I want to do something to cut it short, right? But sometimes you cannot do that. And the older you get, the longer they last. How about that? But sometimes you got to let it run its course, and it produces patience because you can't do nothing else but wait on it. But that happens with your trials. Let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect. Now, you say, well, if I go through trials and get patience, I'll be a perfect person. No, that word means complete or mature. You'll be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. You're getting stronger all the time. Hey, did you know you're getting stronger all the time in your spiritual walk with God because of the trials that you go through? The trouble and the trials that you go through make you stronger in the faith and stronger in the Lord, right? So if you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you've been through some valleys, you know, you ought to be getting stronger in the Lord, more like Christ, perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing right there. In other words, rejoice in your trials because they're producing good things, right? In you. You're growing in the Lord. Verse 5, if any of you lack, all right, he just said you're going to be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, wanting and lacking, same word basically. Verse 5, if you lack, he specifically says now, wisdom. Why wisdom? If you're going through a trial, you kind of need to know what to do. You need to know how to handle it, right? You need wisdom, okay? He says, so if you're lacking something, you're lacking anywhere. Now, that's interesting. He said, you're going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You're going to be growing up complete, strong in the Lord, strong in the faith, a mature Christian. But then James said, but I bet even at that point, there's one thing you really, really need, and that is wisdom. You know, even some of the most mature Christians lack wisdom. So he brings that up, right? We need wisdom from God. And where do you get that? He says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Aren't you glad God gives generously? He'll give you the wisdom you need, all of it. And upbraideth not. You know, the word upbraideth means rebuke. You know what that says? God's not going to rebuke you for asking help, for asking for wisdom. You know, a lot of people are like, I don't want to bother God. He's not going to rebuke you for asking. He says he's going to give generously and upbraideth not. It also has the idea of withhold. He's not going to withhold it. He's not holding things back from you. God's not holding good things back from you. But God is allowing trials and troubles and trying times and testings to produce good things in you. So bountifully, if you will, he'll give to you. And it shall be given him. All right, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, you get the picture there, right? Can you imagine? Look at the ocean and how the ocean is just all the time flowing and the waves are going and it's all back and forth. Well, guess what? You don't want your faith to be bobbing back and forth from faith to doubt, doubt to faith, and faith to doubt. You ever been there? It's like, oh, I'm praying, and I need wisdom, and I'm in a trial, and Lord, I need the joy of the Lord in this trial, but you're back and forth on trusting God. You're like the waves of the sea. You're just bobbing back and forth. You're like that little buoy out there, just bouncing up and down from faith to doubt, faith to doubt, faith to doubt. He says you need to ask of God, but you need to ask in faith. All right, verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wow, think about that. God does not answer prayers filled with doubt. Jesus taught us to pray with faith as well, right? He says, let not that man think. You know what? Probably the problem is why he's bouncing back and forth between faith and doubt is he's thinking too much. And you know what happens when you think too much? You're doing nothing but worrying about it, right? You're thinking it to death trying to figure it out. You're just worrying. He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God because he's got too much doubt. So here they are, persecuted Christians. He's telling them to rejoice in your trials. Ask for wisdom, but ask in faith. You're not going to get your prayers answered if you're not asking in faith. And then he said in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable as water is a statement in the Bible. Unstable, you're double-minded. Again, you're bouncing back and forth like a boat out stranded out in the water. You're double-minded. You're going from one thing to another. You're overthinking it. You're thinking too much. One day you're trusting God. One day you're doubting God. One moment you're trusting God. One next moment you're doubting God. You're double-minded. No, just trust God, right? Just trust God completely. Stand on the solid rock foundation, not the sand and not the bouncing fluid water. Get on the rock of faith. Amen? Right? So we get the picture there that he's talking about. We'll stop at that point right there. Just a little Bible study, and I'm going to give you about 4 points tonight. 4 truths for trials. And I will kind of back up and pull these out of the verses. There's more there, of course. But let's just give us this tonight. Number one, I want to say this to you. Number one, trials need joy. Trials need joy. Trials need the joy of the Lord. Trials require rejoicing. That's what he told us there in verses 2 through 4. verse 2, we need to count it all joy. We need to rejoice in the Lord. In spite of our trials, we need to count it all joy. Trials need joy. Now, you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. Sad times will hurt your health. You know that? Sad times will hurt your health. Sad times are not good for you emotionally or physically. Sad times are not good for you even spiritually. If you're always sad, depressed, under despair, down and out emotionally, that's not good for you. That's not good for your health, right? Y'all agree with that? Y'all know that's to be true, right? You know, I had an interesting... this is fresh. I just had this happen today. I was working today in the hospital as a chaplain in Lenore, and I did a bunch of visits today, but I went to the emergency department, and I'm walking through and, you know, looking to see if there's somebody I can talk to or help, and I noticed there's one couple, so I go in there, and here's what happened. A man standing by the bed, the lady's in the bed, she's not doing good, neck brace, skin up, in pain, moaning and groaning. Had a bad day. She fell off the front porch this morning. Bad day. Injured, hurt. But not only that, the man told me we had two ambulances. She fell, and another lady fell in the same house. Here's the deal. The lady I'm looking at in the bed with the neck brace on that fell off the porch was the caretaker for the other lady. The caretaker goes out, falls off the porch. While she's out there dealing with that, the lady inside falls and hits her head. Double trouble, right, for them. And so I talk with them a little bit. I pray with them. I go on around and I meet some other folks out in the hallway, down a ways, and I get to talking with them, and they start telling me the story. I said, well, okay, so this is the lady that fell in the house. I just met the other lady that fell off the porch, the caretaker. So put it all together, and I went in and prayed with both of these people. It's a bad day for them. But you know what I'm thinking about? I hope they both get better. I prayed with both of them. But you know something? The lady, the caretaker, probably is in worse shape having fallen off the porch. I don't know that because the older lady was going to go to Greenville to get checked out, make sure she had no internal bleeding in her head, but she acted better at the moment. But I'm thinking this, okay? The lady that fell off the porch is the caretaker. You know one reason she was in as bad a shape as she was in? Not just because she was physically injured, but because she felt terrible that she was not in the house taking care of that lady and keeping her from falling. Now, it's probably not her fault. There's no fault. I mean, it was an accident for her too. But because she had an accident, she wasn't there to help the other one. And here's what I'm thinking. You not only have physical injuries, you now have emotional injuries. And you feel you're going to have long-term guilt from not being there to help that lady, right? Y'all get that? Have you ever been there? I mean, so both of them are in the emergency room. Both of them have been put on the ambulance. But one of them is dealing with more emotional injuries as well as the other injuries. But I'll tell you this. Everybody involved, including the two ladies and the family members, everybody involved seemed to get cheered up because a chaplain showed up at just the right time to talk with them and pray with them. Everybody got encouraged. Everybody seemed to have got some help. Everybody. So here's what I'm saying, folks. Even in your bad times, if we look to the Lord, we can find some encouragement to help us continue on. You see what I'm saying there? So the fact that the chaplain showed up when he did really seemed to have helped everybody with the situation. Now, you know this. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So one reason James says, hey, when you're going through testings and trials, have some joy in your heart. Why? Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. encouragement will help you get through it.
He goes on to say, but a broken spirit drieth the bones.
Now, whenever I say to you that despair and being emotionally downtrodden is not good for your health, there's a Bible verse right there that says it's not good for your health. A broken spirit, he said, drieth up the bones. That's your health. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You ever heard somebody say, well, laughter is the best medicine? It's based on that proverb right there. It comes out of the Bible. Laughter is a good thing. Amen. It is God's medicine that He gives to you. So what am I saying? I'm saying when you're in a trial, a trying time, a testing time, a troublesome time, seek some encouragement. You say, how do I do that, preacher? You talk to the Lord. You get in your Bible. You go to church. You fellowship with other believers and get some encouragement when you go to church. Amen, right? We need to seek out encouragement whenever we're going through these times. Why? Because the Bible says here, and James says, hey, seek joy in spite of your trials. So whenever you're going through a hard time, hey, read more Bible. But I tell you what, and it'd probably be a good time to go read the book of Philippians again. That book of joy that Paul wrote while he was sitting in a prison cell, suffering for his faith. But yet he wrote about joy. It'd be a good time to go read the book of Philippians every time you get down. You'll say, well, I'll have it memorized. That's fine. Amen. Keep doing it. Amen. Let that be your favorite book if you're always in a troublesome time. I'm just saying this, trials need joy, and I mean encouragement, and we can give that to each other, and we can get it. And, hey, look, I know depressed people, that they stay away from everybody, they stay away from church. You know what, that's really not the best thing to do. That's not you know, isolation's not the best thing. But try to get some encouragement, all right? So trials need joy. Let me say number two, trials need prayer. Isn't that what He told us to do? He said, let him ask of God. Your trials need prayer. They need encouragement, joy. They need prayer. We all need the Lord in trying times, our perfect times, to call on God. Anybody agree with that? Trying times are perfect times to call on God for help. Have you ever called on God in a trying time? No doubt you have. I said something to somebody the other day that went through a hard time. I said, I bet you did a lot of praying. And they didn't want to admit to me they did a lot of praying. They said, oh, it sure made me think a lot. It'll do that too. Okay. In the Holy Ghost? It wasn't the Holy Ghost. It was a big spider. Okay. All right. I got you. That's all right. Mike, get in there and get the spider. Y'all ever heard the song about the squirrel in church? Amen. That's what it was like right there. Amen. Good to hear somebody shout in church. Amen. Now, somebody calling on the Lord in prayer. Amen. In a trying time, pray they can find and get that spider. I said trying times are the perfect times to call on God for help. Hold your finger right there where you are and go with me over to Psalm 116 real quick. I want to read something in Psalm 116, if you'll go look over there with me. Psalm 116 in your Bibles, while we're talking about calling on God in trying times. Trials need joy. Trials need prayer. We see it all through the Bible. David prayed in the hard times, didn't he? The early church prayed in hard times, didn't they? All right, Psalm 116, we're going to look at the first four verses here. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Well, why is he praying? Look at verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. So what did he do? Verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Four verses that say when you're in a trying time, you ought to pray, right? Trials and trying times. I mean, that verse 3, he mentions sorrows. He means pains. He mentions troubles. He says he's surrounded by it all. He said the pains of hell and the sorrows of death are all around him. But what did he do? He said, I'm praying. I'm calling on God. Amen? Trying times, trials need joy in spite of the trials, but they definitely need prayer. You're not going to have much joy if you're not praying, by the way. Amen? Right? All right, let's go back to James. Number 3 is this. Trials need wisdom. All right, James connects trials with wisdom. What did he tell us? He told us to pray unto God, but he told us to pray for what? For wisdom. He connects your trials with joy. He connects your trials with prayer. He connects your trials with wisdom, right? Why? Because these are the times when we don't know what to do. These are the times that we don't know how to fix it. Listen to this quote right here. Experience comes from what we have done. Y'all believe that? Experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Think about that. Experience comes from the things I've done. Wisdom comes from the things that I've done badly. You know, you learn more lessons when you do it wrong, right? When you go through a trial or a trouble, you learn more. You get wisdom. All right, experience comes from what I've done. Wisdom comes from what I've done badly. But James isn't talking about that. James is not talking about learning from the mistakes of others. You know what James is talking about? He's talking about go to God and pray for wisdom so that you don't have to do things badly in the first place. You know, sometimes we do things badly. It might be because we didn't pray about it first, right? So what is James saying? He's saying, hey, get divine wisdom from heaven. Ask God for it. Because you're in a trial, you're in a test, you're in a trying time, and you need to get this from God. Now, you can learn from the mistakes of others. You know, the old man was asked, what's your biggest regret in life? Now, think about that. If you're the old man, think about your answer. What's the biggest regret in life? And the old man says, my biggest regret in life is that I didn't listen to my daddy. Well, what did your daddy say that you should have listened to? I don't know. I wasn't listening. I wish I'd have listened, right? All right. But again, we're not talking about learning from people right now. We're talking about learning from God. Amen, right? So, yeah, experiences, you can learn from them. Mistakes, you can learn from them. The mistakes of others, you can learn from them. But he's saying, hey, why don't you go ask God for wisdom so that we don't have to make so many mistakes. So, we get in trials, we need to pray, we need to read the Bible, we need to get encouragement, we need to lean on God for guidance, all right? And then, so we're talking about joy, prayer, wisdom. Number 4, our fourth truth is this. Trials need faith. So what he talked about in verses 6 through 8, right? Trials need faith. We just need to learn to trust God. Are you trusting that God loves you, cares about your situation? You believe that? Are you trusting that God loves you, He cares, He'll keep His promises? Or are you back and forth with doubt? We have to trust God completely with our trials and troubles, not wavering, not bobbing back and forth, not teetering with doubt and despair, but leaning on God that He can and He will help. That God does have the ability to help. But sometimes it is so easy for us to bob up and down and let faith come in, and we're unstable as water. We're double-minded. But he says, look, if you're going to get through your trial, one thing you got to have is complete, total faith and trust in God, right? So he says here, you got to have some joy, encouragement. You got to have prayer. You got to have wisdom, but you got to have faith to get through it. Pray and trust God. How did Moses make it through those 40 years in the wilderness? I think he had to do the things James talking about right here, right? And that's a picture of you and I as well. Another man was asked, he was asked about his first time on an airplane. And they said, how'd it go? He said, well, it went a little better than I thought it would, but I tell you what, I never did put all my weight down on that seat. You know, that's what it means to trust God. Just plop down and lay it all on Him. Amen, right? Just take a seat, rest in Him. I understand what the guy's saying there. Nervous the whole time, don't want to put all his weight down, afraid that thing's going down. But no, you got to trust the airplane, right? You got to trust the pilot. No, here we got to trust the Lord. And we can lay all our heartaches on Him. We can cast all our cares upon Him. We cannot lean on Him too much. Lean on the everlasting arms. Don't be afraid to put all your weight on it. That just means trust Him with everything. Not wavering, not bobbing back and forth, up and down. Trusting God. So four truths for trials. Joy, prayer, wisdom, and faith is what James points out to us here. Let me close with this quote right here. It's from a commentary. Rejoicing in one's troubles means you must be trusting God. Rejoicing in one's troubles means you must be trusting God. Why are you rejoicing in your trials? Because I'm trusting God with them. Why are you rejoicing in your trials? Because I believe God's going to help. Why are you trusting God in your valley? Because I believe God is with me in it. Amen, right? Now you can rejoice in the Lord because you're trusting in the Lord. And you know He won't fail you, right? That's why He tells us there in verse 3, knowing this. Because we know these things, we can trust Him. Amen? Y'all out there, I'm gonna release some spiders for Sunday. Amen? So we get some more shouts in church, all right? I'm just kidding. Not going to do that. All right. In your trying times, James gives us some good things here. Amen? Let's trust the Lord with it. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You address trials and troubles and trying times and testings. But Lord, You tell us how to deal with them as well, even finding encouragement, even rejoicing, even trusting in You and calling upon You and asking You for wisdom and deliverance and help and all of it. Thank You, Lord, for this. Thank You, God, for speaking in our hearts. And Lord, show us, Lord, what we need to get out of this tonight. And meet the needs of the people. And I ask it in Jesus' name this evening. Brother, come on and lead us in a song this evening.
Amen. Well, let's stand one more time tonight. Let's stand one more time. We're going to turn to 601, 601 in your hymnals, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 601. We're going to sing just that first verse, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Y'all can be seated. Thank you to all those who joined us on live stream tonight. And those that are here, we're going to take a few moments to share some prayer requests and pray before we leave here tonight. All right?